O loving Heavenly Father, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for Thee, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Over the years, I've known churches where every year the pastor or the leaders declare a new vision for the people. At Forefront, we believe it right to continue with our declared vision. That Forefront become a caring community with every member equipped to demonstrate Christ, working with others to advance God's kingdom in Chard and the world. The vision begins with us, who we are to be, a caring community. In other words, a fellowship, a church which experiences God's love and shares it with others. Not just within the confines of the guild hall, not just within the confines of care groups and so on, but outside, in our families, in our neighbourhood, in the places of work, that we seek to care and show God's love, and to do this in practical ways. The vision emphasises also that it's not just the few. Every member. And so it is the vision and the ministry of Forefront is not just about a few individuals, a few paid employees, a few leaders. It's about each one of us who regard ourselves as part of the Forefront Fellowship. Each one of us has a role and a purpose within the vision of the church. And part of that purpose is to demonstrate Christ. In other words, through the very lives that we live, through the things that we say, the way that we do our work, the way we live in our families and our neighborhood, that Christ will be seen in our lives. It's not just talking about Jesus, although that's important. It's about living in such a way that people see that we are different and say, why are you different? Why are you like that? We demonstrate Christ. But more than that, as a fellowship, we're not about building Forefront into the ace mega church. We're about building the kingdom of God. And whether Forefront prospers or not doesn't really matter in eternal significance. What matters is that we're building the kingdom of God and we're working together with others. We're not the only Christians. In Chard, there are many, many Christians and we work with them. Throughout the world, there are many, many Christians and we work with them to build God's kingdom. And alongside this vision, we have certain core values. And the first core value is this, that we seek God. When you first become a Christian, you first come into relationship with God through Jesus. That's just the beginning. That's not the end. And so it is, as Christians, we seek to grow in our faith. We seek to know more of God day by day. And we do this through, for example, reading the scriptures. We do this through prayer. We do this through sharing with others in life groups. We do this through in our worship on a Sunday morning. We seek God and we seek his plan and purpose for us. But not only that, not only are we seeking God, but we're also wanting to love generously. And the heart of loving generously is loving sacrificially. Christian love is not about getting things, the things that please me. Christian love is about giving. As Jesus said, no one has greater love than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And so it is that we're called to sacrificial love. We're called to give time. We're called to give attention. We're called to give our future. We're called to give our possessions and our finances to others in God's service. But more than that, we're to be those who expect transformation. That there should be, as we gather together, that sense of expectancy as to what God is going to do. We expect God to transform because we realize very quickly in this world, we can't change others. Only God can change others. We can be the channel for God to work, but it is God, it is the Holy Spirit who works in people's lives, who change and transform. And as we seek to fulfill this vision and these core values, we believe as a leadership, now is the time to know our calling. To know what it is that God is calling us to do, both as individuals and corporately as a church, as a fellowship. What has God in store for us in 2017? And we want to know, but more than that, we want to put into practice what we believe God is calling for us. And so what we've decided to do as a leadership is to set a target. So this is something that's not just a New Year's resolution just for the first few weeks of January. This is a target for the year. And the target for the year revolves around two questions. And there are two questions that we want everyone to be able to answer by the end of the year. And for some of you, it may be at the testimony service at the end of the year that you stand up in front of everyone and share your answers to these questions. They're two simple questions, but very profound ones. And the first question is this: what is your specific personal calling from God? What is it that God is calling you to do, both here in the fellowship, but also outside? What is it that is calling you to do in your neighborhood, in your family, in your workplace? What is it that God wants you to do? But there is a second question. It's one thing to know, it's another thing to do. So the second question is simply this: what are you doing to make progress in your calling? We can think of people in the Bible like Jonah. He knew very clearly what God wanted him to do. And he went off in the opposite direction. He didn't make any progress in his calling until God intervened in a dramatic way. And so it is that we want each one of us, and this is not about you, it's about us. We want each one of us to be very clear what it is that God is calling us to do and to think about how we make progress in our calling. Over the years, God has called me to do different things. In 1987, he called me to resign from my job as a lecturer in the University of Malaya and return to England. And we were sent by the church, and we were sent back because we felt we want to change from teaching in a university to teaching in God's church, to be preaching and teaching in God's church. We didn't know how. We didn't know how it's going to happen, but we believed it. And so we came back to Britain, and we put into practice, we made preparation. I went back to college to learn again things that will be useful in the new calling. And Rona went out to work to support the new calling. And so it is two questions. What is your specific personal calling from God? And what are you doing to make progress in your calling? Now, these are challenging questions. They're not easy questions to answer. Some of you have wrestled with these questions for years and you're still not quite sure what it is that God has for you. But this year, we're really going to focus on answering these because these are important questions. And you're not going to be alone in answering. We're going to spend time learning from the scriptures. We're going to spend time sharing together in prayer. We're going to encourage one another. We're going to seek to discern. Why are these questions important? They're important because, firstly, on a personal level, it will bring a sharper focus to our Christian life. For many young people, you're so busy with things, with life, with jobs, with earning, with studying, and so on, that sometimes you have no time to think about what is it that God is really calling you to do. For some older people, after retirement, there are many who perhaps feel that they're just in heaven's waiting room, just waiting to be called. And you lose sight of the sense that God still has things for you to do. And one of the exciting things about reading the scriptures is that so many of the outstanding leaders, especially in the Old Testament, were old men and women too. One would think often past their sell-by date, and yet God had things for them to do. And so I believe that this is true for each one of us, whether we're young or old, God has things for us to do. But let's turn to the scriptures and think a little bit about this sense of calling. And I want to start with the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah lived several hundred years before the time of Christ. He lived in very difficult and turbulent times. Israel was under threat of extinction. And Isaiah was called, and in the sixth chapter of Isaiah, he describes in great detail his calling, how he had this great encounter with God, and God called him to a specific purpose, to be God's mouthpiece, to be God's prophet, to speak to the people, to warn them, to challenge them, but also to encourage them. And two of the things that stand out in the book of Isaiah, there are many things, but two things stand out. One is this, that Isaiah again and again called people to trust God. When everything else seemed to be going wrong, when the enemies were at the gate of Jerusalem, his message again and again, trust God. Don't trust in chariots. Don't trust in Egypt. Don't trust in help from other people. Trust alone in God. And the second great theme that runs all the way through Isaiah is this, the messianic hope. And so we find in the early chapters of Isaiah the passages that we read at Christmas, the passages about the Prince of Peace, about Emmanuel, about a virgin conceiving, and so on. All of these talking about a future hope that would help people to trust in God. And then in the later chapters of Isaiah, he talks about the Easter hope. He talks about the suffering servant. He talks about Jesus as a lamb led to the slaughter. And so it is that Isaiah seeks to give us hope to trust in God. One of the things I really miss about Malaysia is the street hawkers. In the place where we live, when we lived in Kuala Lumpur, in the early morning, you would hear the call, Nasi Lemak! Nasi Lemak! Nasi Lemak! And the hawker would come up the street and he would have little bunkus, little packets of rice and anchovies and curry and egg. And he would be selling them and he would be shouting out to people to come and buy his wares. But it wasn't just early morning. In the afternoon, the roti man, the bread man, came on his motorbike with all the bread and the cakes and things hanging behind. And he would hoot his horn, hoo, 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 hoo. And I'd call out, roti, roti, roti. And people would come and buy the bread from him. And then in the evening, just as you were feeling a little bit peckish before going to bed, there would be the lai, 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 siu pao, bai a siu pao, lai, lai. It will be the Chinese hawker selling the roast pork dumplings that are just right for supper time. And so they will come every day. They will come and call out for people to come and buy their wares. And this is exactly the image that Isaiah uses and that God uses. God calls out to us. He calls out, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy, eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." God is calling us to sample his wares. Come. And it's a theme that Jesus himself echoes many times in his ministry, in words such as these: "If anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink." The invitation that God gives is open to all. Anyone is invited. All are invited. Those who have no money, those who have nothing to bring to the party, are still invited to taste that God is good. We are invited, welcome to buy and eat. We're welcome to come and participate. Welcome to come and belong. And there's only one thing, there's only one requirement in this call, that we should be thirsty, that we should be hungry. Hungry and thirsty for more in life than we're already experiencing. Longing to live and not just exist. A thirst to have purpose and meaning in life. A hunger to know the one who has made us and prepared us special in his plan and purpose. And this call continues with a question. Why spend your money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Isn't that the story of so many of our lives? So much of our lives are focused on things that are peripheral, things that are marginal, things that really aren't very important, things that are temporary, things that have no lasting satisfaction. One of my claims to fame is I went to school with one of the Rolling Stones, and one of the lines from their song really summarizes this: "I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction." And that's so true for so many of us, and particularly in the months early in the year. This can be an empty and depressing month, as the meaninglessness of much of our lavish Christmas celebrations, with our partying, with our spending on presents, with our overeating, comes home to roost. Why? Because actually partying and presents provide only temporary relief. They're distraction from much of the meaninglessness of life. Thus, God's invitation comes with a promise. And the promise is this: "Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live." Now, that's a word we don't use very often these days, soul. But what it speaks of is who you really are, who you have been created to be in the image of God. It speaks about a life with meaning. It speaks about a life with purpose. And God says, "Come to me that your soul may live, that you might have purpose and meaning in your life." As Jesus put it, "I have come that you might know life, Life in all its fullness. Not just existence, not just living from day to day, but having a vision, having a purpose, having a direction in life. The first thing then, when we think about our calling, it means that we are called to come to God, our Creator and Lord. This is always the first step. You can't go beyond that until, first of all, you come to God. And it means, too, that we're called to be in His presence, to enjoy God. Before we know what He has purpose for our lives, we need to come and know and enjoy Him. As the psalmist put it, "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." And so it is that Isaiah invites us not only to come to God, but also reminds us that we're called for a purpose. And so Isaiah says, as the rain and speaks the words of God, as the rain and snow come down from heaven, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God's word is purposeful. And so He calls us to Himself as an outworking of His purposes. We may not always understand. At times in my life, I haven't really understood why things have happened, why often things perhaps have gone wrong. Recently, I've been reading in Genesis and just finished the story of Joseph. Incredible story. A story of great anguish and tragedy. How Joseph was sold by his brothers and how he gets into all sorts of trouble in Egypt. But then, eventually, we begin to see there's a purpose behind everything that happens. And at the end of the story, when his brothers come to Egypt to get corn, and when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, he has this to say to them. He says this, "Don't be distressed and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because it was to save lives that God sent me here." You see, God had a purpose. And sometimes when things seem to be going wrong, when we're in trouble, God still has some purpose. As Paul put it, all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purposes. So God has planned and purpose for our lives. The starting point then in our call is to know God. And this happened in a rather dramatic way for Saul on the Damascus Road, when for the first time in his life, he came face to face with the risen Christ. Now Saul knew an awful lot about God. He was a really religious man. But tragically, he didn't know God and His purposes until that day on the road to Damascus. And so he has to ask, "Who are you, Lord?" He didn't know God at that time. He didn't know Jesus. And it was only after that event that he'd come to know Jesus that is given the beginning of his commission. "I am Jesus whom you persecute. Now go into the city and you will be told what you must do." Our calling begins with coming to God when we learn what we must do. And for each one of us, it's something different. For Paul, his call was to be an apostle, a missionary to the Gentiles, to take the message of the gospel to non-Jews, to people who had never heard it before. And that's really ironic when you think about it, because Paul was the Jew of Jews. He knew more about Judaism and the Bible than almost any other Jew living. And yet God called him to leave behind his Jewish background and become as a Gentile and bring the gospel, the good news, to the Gentiles. And so it is that God sometimes calls us dramatically to do things that we might not have considered before. But the good news in discovering our calling is that we are not alone. And we are called in the context of the church. And many years later, after Paul had established various churches, including the church in Corinth, he writes to them. And in the beginning of his first letter to the church in Corinth, he says something about calling. He says these words, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus." So he begins by stating what he has been called to do. He's been called to be an apostle. He could have added a little bit more detail, an apostle to the Gentiles. He does that elsewhere. He'd been called by God specifically to take the good news to the non-Jews. And he goes on, by the will of God. He's called by the will of God. It's God's purpose and plan. And then he goes on, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. So Paul starts with declaring his specific calling, what God has called him to do. He continues by talking to the believers in Corinth about their general calling. They are called to be holy. And in the original Greek, the word used there refers to the holy ones. It's often translated in the AV as the saints. We're called to be saints, the holy ones. Now, we often think of the word holy as being good or pure or not getting involved in any sin. But actually, the essential meaning of holy is to be special, to be set apart for God, to be chosen for his purposes. And so when Paul says to the Christians at Corinth, you are called to be holy, he means they're called to be special, to be set apart for God. Later on in Corinthians 12, which maybe we'll look at another day, he talks about the different roles within the church at Corinth and how each one of them has a particular part in the body of Christ. As we begin then to think about our calling, I just want to end by thinking a little bit about our kingdom calling, about how we're involved in the church, both the church here in Forefront and the worldwide church. And I want to share with you four images that help us to understand something about our role, our calling within the kingdom. The first image, the first biblical image, is that of the family of God. We are called to be part of the family. Now, it's not about marriage or having children or anything like that. It's about being called to be brothers and sisters in Christ. It's being called to acknowledge God as our Heavenly Father. And it's a call to belong, a call to privilege and responsibility. We belong to one another as the family of God. We belong to one another. We are, just as a family is responsible for its family members, we are responsible for one another to care, to support, and encourage. And just as in a family, the role of family members changes over the years, so it is with the Christian family. At points, we may be the children who are learning. And then we grow up to be the adult and the grandparent and so on. Our role is constantly changing. And so it is, one of the reasons for talking about calling is to see whether perhaps our role has changed and we haven't yet realized it. And that's why we need to look at our calling. The other biblical image that's very important is this image of the body of Christ that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12 and other places. And in that image of the body of Christ, Paul says that the Christians are all members, they're all different parts of the body, each vital for the function of the body, and each learning to work together. But more than that, each part and member of the body is gifted. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts to enable us to fulfill our calling. This you won't find, as far as I know, in the Bible, but someone may find a passage. We're a little bit like a heavenly jigsaw. The obvious thing that we learn from a jigsaw is that each piece is vital. And when pieces are missing, the picture is incomplete. Nearly every Christmas, we get a present of a jigsaw in our family. And it usually falls on Rona to bring her skills and her tenacity to complete the jigsaw. But this Christmas, I involved myself a little bit, and I set myself to work on the top border of the jigsaw. And it was a border of a starry night, and there were lots of stars and dark night to put together. And I was quite pleased with myself because it didn't take too long. I completed the top border. And then having completed it, I discovered there were two extra pieces which looked as if they should be in the border. So I got out my tape measure and I measured, and the border was too short. So something was wrong. And it seems to me that as I put it together, every piece fitted together. But obviously, there were one or two pieces that weren't in the proper place. And I think that sometimes happens in the church. There are lots of people involved in different things in the church, but they may not necessarily be in the proper place. They may well function in what they're doing, but maybe God is calling them to some other area of ministry within the church, or even outside the church, or even, as with, say, Alan and Carol, or Ben and Emma, to a distant country. That may be their calling. And so it is, as we think about calling this year, we're going to be thinking also about what are we doing at the moment? Is this where we should be? Or does God have something new for us? And then the fourth picture, which I rather like, is the picture of a rowing team. So very much we are a team, but the unique thing about the rowing team, the boat crew, is that by gum, you really have to be in time. If someone is rowing with a different stroke, it's chaos, and they'll get nowhere. And so it is that as a church, and this is why we have a stated vision, is to encourage each one of us to be united, to work towards a common aim. But it's more than that. We need to also to be in step with God, with the Holy Spirit guiding. We need to be sensitive. As with rowing, with coxless rowing, you can't actually see the direction you're going in. And just sometimes, this is true of a church, we don't really know the direction we're going, but we trust God to guide us. We're dependent on him. The challenge then is this. What is your specific personal calling from God? Our general calling is to come to God, to be in his presence, to know him, to enjoy him, to be his holy ones, to be set apart, to be his saints. But our specific calling is something different. It's what God wants us to do, maybe within the fellowship, maybe in the community, maybe in the place, our place of work. For some, it might mean resigning from your job and doing something completely different. For others, it might mean giving more time for your family. It could be many different things, but this is what we're going to explore this year. And then secondly, having discovered what it is that God wants of you, we're going to ask, what are you doing to make progress in your calling? And we hope as a community, as a fellowship together, that we will help one another in this decision. When we had to make a big decision about leaving Malaysia in 1987, for several months, we shared it with the leaders of the church and asked them to pray with us for the future. And so they did. And they helped us to come and know what God's calling is. So it may be too for you that one of the ways forward is to ask other people to pray with you, to seek what it is that God wants you to do. Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed that you have called us to yourself, to be your chosen ones, to be special in your presence. And Father, we thank you too that you have plan and purpose for each and every one of us. No one is too young or too old, too feeble, too frail, too poor, too uneducated. Each one of us is valuable in your sight. Oh, Father, just guide us, we pray, to have the humility to know what it is you are calling us to do and the courage to go ahead and do it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.